No, hello? Hello, praise God. This morning, I get to bring chapter 4, at the beginning, I get to start chapter 4, what's really a conclusion of chapter 3. And I've entitled the message, Itching Ears. And for some, itching ears, that might be a little weird. I even thought about it for a little while. It almost sounds like, well, if you had a son at school, and he came home from school, and he went up to his mom and said, Mom, I've got itching ears. And she would tell him, well, son, go up to the medicine cabinet in the bathroom, open the mirror, get out the cream, and put it on your ears. And he would do that in hopes that when he got to school the next day, or eventually that when he got to school, they wouldn't be asking, what is on your ears? Is that the creeping crud or what? And it's not. This morning, if you don't realize, itching ears are predominant in the church today. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ, some would say split, some would be torn, some would even say ravaged by the idea of having tickling ears, that we want more. We do want more. How about you? I want more of God. Do you want more of God? There's an old chorus says, I long for a mighty move of God. Oh, I do. But today in our country, in our society, people are I would say, missing the boat. There are some in our day-to-day, they're looking to elevate positions like the apostle and the prophet. And instead of being leaders, they wanted them to be controllers, people that control the church and not lead them. There are those that want to get rid of denominations that, like the Assemblies of God or other denominations, they want, no, we just need, quote, prophets and apostles and prophets who say, well, we can take care of it. And there's no accountability. There is a lot that I would say is going wrong. The striving, there is so in striving for more of Jesus, more power, more presence of the Holy Spirit, we must be those, though, who are willing to know the Word of God. We can't just kind of read over it. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ today truly needs to be people of the Word, that they need to memorize it, they need to study it, they need to be people of the Word of God. Because out there today, there are people, as even Joshua pointed out, are having dreams that are completely off the wall. And people are accepting them as truth. So we need to be people that are dedicated to studying, to leading, to learning what the Word of God is. Matthew 7:21 and 23 says, not every one of you who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, who practice lawlessness. That should, I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, being a Pentecostal, I should be, wait a minute. Shouldn't we have that? Should we not have people do it, the miraculous being experienced in our lives and in our churches? But the question, though, is what's motivating the miraculous? Is it God or is it people? My hope is that for we, all of us, next slide, that includes me, all of us, must make truly the foundation that we are standing on, the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Christ must be our foundation, Him and Him alone. Right now, I'd like us, if you would please stand with me, I'd like to read the passage that we're going to look at this morning. It is in James. I'm in my Sunday school class. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 17. I guess I'm going to make you sit down, but anyway. Please sit down. I jumped ahead of myself. Go ahead, please sit down. I don't know about you, but after you teach Sunday school, then you kind of come in and preach the word. It can be a little on the tough side. So I ask for your forgiveness. Anyway, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man may be adequately equipped for every good work. Do we say amen?
Amen.
Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 says, oh, maybe I should flip. Wrong way. Oh, I love modern technology. I love it. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. But for no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This morning, the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, are verbally inspired. In John 3:16 and 1 Timothy 3:16, it says they are God-breathed. This is the very life of God that He's speaking to us by His Word. It is God-breathed. Let us not forget, when we open the Word of God, it is truly the bread of life. It's not something we should take lightly, but we should consider it on a level that it should be. It should be in our hearts. It should be on our minds and our soul. This is something that we should take in daily. Inspired. That the scriptures, both the Old Testament, are verbally inspired of God and are the revelation of God to man and infallible authority, authoritative rule of faith and conduct. This fact is something that we cannot waver from, that the scriptures are from God because they are from God. They are infallible, authoritative. They must be the standard by which we judge all else, and when we submit to them, allowing the scriptures to direct every area of our lives. Feelings and desires and emotions, they can twist the truth. Do I feel saved today? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I don't know if I feel saved today. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved today, no matter if you feel it or not. The Word says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've done that, it has been done. It doesn't have to feel that you've done it, but that you believe the Word of God is true. Feelings can be detrimental to how we view Scriptures. This church of Thessalonica did. They accepted what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13. It says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its works in you who believe. The Word of God, it's from God. It's His revelation. It's something that we must stand upon. This morning, I'm not going to ask this, Ann, but in this morning, we're going to be looking a little more at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, where it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled or scratched, depending upon their translation, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The reason I wanted to look at 2 Timothy, we cannot leave out 2 Timothy 3:16 and have chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Because what is Timothy going to declare? What are we to live for? Or should rule our lives? The word of God. That is truly something we must stand on. The foundation which he goes forward is based on the word of God. Matthew 27, 26, 27 tells us, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be foolish, a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and pounded at the house and it collapsed. And it collapsed with a great crash. Paul is making a charge, one to Timothy, that can't be taken lightly. He can't say, I didn't understand. I would say that Paul was making a charge so it solidifies it in Timothy's heart so that it will change his life. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I solemnly charge you. Paul is speaking to Timothy in the text. There should be no doubt in our minds, this is clearly who he's talking to. This earnest charge to Timothy, that's right there in the presence of God, who is going to judge the living and the dead. The real deal. He is going to judge the living and the dead. That's key because it points out his authority and his power also. It says in Revelations, in Revelations chapter 19, or that should be, 19. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence and earth of heaven fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up their dead, which were in it. And the death and Hades gave up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and the lake of fire. And in verse 15 is key, especially if you do not know Christ. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it tells us, therefore, we also confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For if we walk by faith, not sight, instead I say we are confident of willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So whether we are present or absent, we labor that we may be accepted by him. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his recompense in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. We all who are in Christ are going to stand before Christ. Before we enter, you might say, the other side of eternity. There are some who don't realize the path that we choose on a daily basis. It has eternal consequences. Daily as we walk with Christ, are we living as He would want us to live? Paul here is calling Timothy to a position of leadership, to a pastor, teacher, in the church. Those who want to be a church leader must weigh the implications that will come being a teacher or preacher, if you want to say, in the church. James warns us and says, Not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as much as we will incur a stricter judgment. Everyone would be a pastor right now? You're looking for a pastor? A stricter judgment. Paul, James, and in Hebrews 13:17. Oh, there, missed that one. No, well, 13 says, "For they keep watch over your souls as those who have to give an account." Ministers of the gospel, preachers, leaders have to give an account for what they do and teach to our heavenly Lord. So it's not. So this charge is not something to be taken lightly. Calvin wrote, he makes a special mention of the judgment of Christ because he will require of us who are his representative a stricter account of the failures in his ministry. Wow. It would be my hope that every one of us would come to the realization that our service for Jesus Christ is something that we're going to give an account for. Not that we're going to be left out. I mean, you know, I was a bad person or something I didn't quite do quite right in the ministry. God is not going to keep us out of heaven. But we are going to have to give an account for what God has given us and what we did with it. The charge. Timothy, preach the word. What is he supposed to preach? 2 Timothy verses 3 says, the word of God. He's supposed to preach this. I don't have my Bible up here, forgive me. But he is supposed to preach the word. That thing that is the breath of light that corrects and encourages and strengthens us, that one piece, that is what he's supposed to preach to other. Why? Because and what is interesting, he needs to be ready to in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and teaching. Okay, he's supposed to preach. Preach in Greek is to publish, proclaim, to announce openly and publicly. If we're preaching the word, it's something that shouldn't be, I guess, in a room of small people and with a bunch of small group. But it's something is a public proclamation of the word of God. Preaching the word, so clearly we have to know what we're proclaiming if we're going to proclaim the word of God. If I'm preaching here this morning, what I believe I am preaching is what's in God's word. So it's not some unique, it's something that I can open up, I can read, I can study. And some of us would say, well, I don't know Greek. How many people know Greek here? How many? Somebody might be. How about Hebrew? But there are helps for us if we don't quite understand it that we can look to and find out what the original text says. We can know what it says. Not our ideas, but the word of God is presented. Not something that we have to search. And it's not really, when we think about preaching God, it's not something. You ever had an idea and then you want to look for a scripture that says, I can do this? It's okay. Well, I think I should be able to. Does the word of God support that? No, it actually should be God's word says this, and then I can do that. I can proclaim this. I learned when I was in college and that was a few years ago, college, but when the Bible speaks, I can speak. And when it doesn't speak, we're to be silent. I don't know about you, but I would not want to stand before Jesus Christ and have to explain to him why I didn't preach his word, but instead I preached my ideas. Here, Timothy has continued to charge. It says, be ready in season or out of season. Be ready when? Opportune or not opportune? Reasonably or favorably? Favorably or unfavorably? So when Paul charges Timothy, when is he supposed to be ready to preach? Always. We should be ready to be able to tell others about Christ. I would ask, I won't ask hands, how many people here believe today if someone you met, you could logically give a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you could lead someone, have an opportunity of leading someone to Christ by what you know of the Word of God? Do we all know John 3:16? How about Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How about Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How about 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we available? Are we just at that point? Can we share what we know? Are we ready to share that what we know so that we could be used, you may say, of God? Paul urges Timothy to make the most of the time he has on earth. We have to think about Paul when he's writing this letter, because soon and next and chapter further on, he says, "Have run the race. I've run the race. I can't remember the passage. I've run the race. I finished the course." He knew that he was going to die. And in Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Are the days evil here today? I think they are. We are living in the last days. Not the beginning, but the last days. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, "But sanctify Christ and the Lord as in your hearts, and always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give you an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Being prepared to be on standby at a moment's notice if you would share Christ, or in Timothy would look at, be able to proclaim Christ to those around him. What was the charge? Think about it. Timothy was to charge to proclaim the word of God. The first was for to correct or reprove. The task is the essential that of the revealing sin, bringing the hearers to the point of awareness and acknowledgement. When we proclaim God's word, hopefully someone is convicted of sin that is in their lives, that they what? May repent of it and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's the first step to salvation. Secondly, we're to rebuke. Timothy was to rebuke. This one, wow, I don't know a lot of people that do it. It is to verbally challenge, whereby one is openly and publicly charging someone with error or sin. While they're proclaiming Christ, they're naming names. They're not letting sleeping dogs lie. And some would even say, well, they're not being nice, are they? Luke 17:3 says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, if you rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." The third is encourage and exhort. Timothy should encourage those who are growing in Christ, for even those who are growing in the faith and clearly need patient and careful instruction and guidance. Because when you're correcting, rebuking, or encouraging, it should be wrapped with the compassion of love. When we say something to someone, it should be motivated because I love that individual enough to speak to them in kindness and love and compassion. Not to say, well, they're doing it wrong. No. Because what motivates should be that by speaking and talking, we can work it out. They can be drawn to Christ. And they can know Him even better. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, love is patient, love is kind, love, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take an account into wrong suffering. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It is what motivates us because we love that individual that we're going to talk with them and love and words of love and encouragement. But there are times that we have to realize there's tough love. It's like someone, if they took a hammer and kept hitting their hand with a hammer, we'd have to go up and say, hey, you can't do that anymore. You're going to break your hand, right? You'd want to stop them. So if someone is going the wrong way and you know that it's going to lead them a path that they shouldn't go, should we not love them enough to tell them, I'm sorry, look around, turn around, this is the way to go. And if we want to think about it, there is never any time that it's wrong to repent and ask for forgiveness. It's not terrible if you have to ask forgiveness and you ever have to repent of your sin. Christians are not perfect. Anybody here perfect? My hand's not really up. I'm not perfect. And one of the greatest things about having a relationship with Christ, when He convicts me of something, I can go to Him and ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So those that we go to in love, we're hoping that we can point them to Jesus. The author, as Hebrews says, the author and the perfecter of our faith, that they may have a loving and ongoing relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The reason why we do this is so that the body of Christ all make it to the end. Not just so that some do, but our hopes that everyone makes it to be home with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:4-3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. I believe that's what's happening in America today. They want more, but they want what it's not more of Christ. The time, the beginning point, is then when Paul was speaking. But the ending point, I think we have grace until that day when the trumpet blast is gone and we head it home forever. But the question is, what time? When has it started? When will people not tolerate the sound doctrines? It's today. People are doing it now. That's why we who are in Christ need to be people of the Word. So when they speak, we can say, wait a minute, do we find that in Scripture? Can we support what they're saying by what we see in the Word of God? Previously, in 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, "But the Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times, some will fall away from faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, sneer in their own conscience, or sear their own conscience as with a branding iron." At that point, I don't think they're listening anymore. There are some, I believe, in our country today, or I see in the world, many speak. There's teachers and writers who talk about the pursuit of knowledge, the more of God, but often it's not really what they want. They want power and control. They will not tolerate truth. They will reject truth for sensationalism. They gather beliefs to suit their self-desires, their own desires. The Greek word is, I can't pronounce it. I would spell it, and I know I don't have it on the sky. It's epithumia. That's the Greek word. And it means after their own lusts. What's driving within their souls? Because of their evil desires, their sinful nature, how we want to put it now, Paul is telling the reader, because what is in their hearts, they're going out and finding teachers that tell them what they want to hear. I believe that today, if you don't like what someone's saying on Sunday morning, you can go on the web and find something that'll agree with you. And as being a pastor, I can say I wish sometimes they would shut the internet down. And at least pastors would have less headaches. Because people are, sometimes on Sunday morning, the pastor speaks. And one thing about these charges about Timothy proclaiming, when he proclaims, the people that he's proclaiming to has to be willing to change. If on Sunday morning you come here and you don't come with the expectation that God has something for me, you are going to have nothing. That's my belief. If you're not looking forward to God to speak in your life when the pastor speaks, it's like, well, are we just having a social group? Or are we looking for God to speak in our lives for the man that we call pastor? The man we call leader, the one we are asking for spiritual guidance. Because I'll be honest, I know in the 25 years I was, there were people would come, but pastor, did you hear what so-and-so said on something? No, I didn't. I've had people tell me that I don't have to repent of sin anymore, because there's people out there saying you don't have to repent of sin anymore. There are people saying you don't have to read certain parts of the Bible because they're too condemning. I even remember when I was on the submarine, I first got saved, there was a group called The Way, and whatever they didn't like, they just took a black marker, it would mark it out. He was a twig trying to become a limb. I know it was weird. But anyway, if they didn't like you, just mark it out. It doesn't make sense, or I don't want to do it. Part of the problem is, there was a country, he said, I'm not worried about what's in the Bible that I don't understand. I'm worried about what I do understand and not doing it. Our own evil desires. Because evil desires the nature, Paul is now telling his readers, because of what is in their heart, they are going out and finding teachers to what they want to hear. But it's because of their own evil desires. And they will multiply teachers. They'll find it. If you don't like it someplace, most people, well, I'll go another place. It's because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They have an appetite that can't be satisfied. So they have an itch that has to be scratched. They have a need and desire to be tickled. Let's put it this way. We have two people that are in Baldwin, Wisconsin. Everybody know where Baldwin is? Okay, they want to go to Minnesota. They want to go to Minneapolis, Minnesota. But they head due east. The driver's going. He's not seeing any signs for Minneapolis. But the guy in the passenger seat said, "No, you're going the right way. It's good. No, we got it made. We're gonna make it to St. Paul. We're gonna make it to St. Paul. I'm telling you, everything's good." Well, do you think they'll ever make Minneapolis? No. I have another question. Who's actually controlling the driver? The passenger. So many times we have people that we allow to speak to our lives and we make decisions on that. And then who is controlling our lives? They are. That's why we have to be people of the Word of God, so that when we read something or hear something on the internet, that we can go to God's Word and say, this is right or this is wrong. They, I would say, most people that are going, I've talked with, they are sincere in the direction they are going. They believe it is right. And even when you go and lovingly tell them, wait a minute, have you thought about this? Do you consider this? You're looked as an enemy and not as a friend. But we still have to keep telling them what you know to be true. It's in the Word of God. And if we need to keep telling them the truth, working at telling the good news and caring and working, we must keep working and telling them the truth. 2 Timothy 4:4 says, and will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. That's what they're going to listen to. Instead of the truth, they're going to willing to listen to myths. Some are looking to Eastern mysticism and thinking, well, no, they stole it from them and we got to get it back. But no, they're looking the wrong direction, and they're willing, in a way to put it this way, willing to swallow a lie than believe the truth. 2 Timothy 4:5, but you, Timothy, it should be, well, put Timothy in there. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. In the New Living Translation, it puts it this way. But you should keep a clear mind. Be in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news. Fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Timothy and us need to have a clear mind of what's going on around us, and so that when we do proclaim, we are not slighted one way or another, but that we keep proclaiming the truth. We must be alert, keeping and what is being taught, and not allow people that have itching ears to be strayed. But at the same time, I don't know about you, if you tell somebody something and they don't accept it, it may not go well. I'm just being honest. You can be loving and caring and hoping for the best, but it may not go well. I believe that's why Paul says, don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Don't be afraid of what might happen. It tells us in Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29, For we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn of many brethren. In 8:38, it tells us, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We must realize God still is God even when good things don't happen. He's still in charge. That Jesus Christ is still Lord of lords and King of kings, even if he doesn't take us out of the situation we are in, but allows us to mature through it. He works all things for our good. God is in charge, not me and not you. So when we go through situations, and if we are going, we can't be worried about what may happen to me. If the truth is truth and we proclaim the truth, Timothy is being told, you might suffer in a way, I'm paraphrasing, but don't worry about it. God is in charge. I believe that we need, first of all, have a solid foundation in his word. We cannot be people that doesn't know the Old Testament from the New Testament. We can't be people that the last time we looked at the Bible, we had to dust off the cobwebs from it. We need to be people that truly are reading his word on a regular, I would say, daily basis, so that our souls might be fulfilled. Timothy was to proclaim the word. We who are in the family of God need to take in that word so that we may be corrected if need be, rebuked if need be, or encouraged if need be. This, the Bible is as the word says, it is the bread of life. We need to eat and sup of it on a daily basis. We can't turn away from it. It's got to become part of our lives, so that when the next time we're somewhere and someone says something, we can say, "What? Are you sure about that?" And I believe this, and this is why I believe it. The Word of God says this. This morning, we need to be people of the Word. I'd like us to stand, and I want us to sing the hymn in closing, "The Rock, the Solid Rock." My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor's held within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Heavenly Father, today I pray that each and every one of us would have a renewed hunger for your word, for you, that we would have an opportunity to open your word, and that by your Spirit you would speak to us in a mighty way, that we would look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who died upon the cross that we might have life and life abundantly, that we look to you this day and just keep looking to you, that we may know where you want us to go. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.